If you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. I'm going to look at one of my favorite stories this morning. I think John 4 just kind of sticks in my mind because it's just such a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of God and the truth of God hitting individuals where they are. And the thing that gives me hope out of John chapter 4 is it's one of the best chapters in the Bible where we just see a person's life changed by the grace and truth of the gospel. So, John chapter 4, if you'll stand as we honor the reading of God's word, I'm going to read just a section of this morning, verses 7 through 15, but we'll kind of work through verses 1 through 26 as we get started. So I'll read the passage, if you'll read with me, and then we'll say a quick word of prayer and ask God to be with us as we study His Word. And as our custom is, if you are able, we ask you to take a knee and just show God's, the Word's authority over us as we seek God in it this morning. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, as a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Let's pray. Father, we bow our knees and our hearts before you in this moment to acknowledge that you have authority over us and your word is absolute authority for our lives. In its pages we find grace, we find correction, we find mercy, and we find you. We see you revealed by the Spirit through its pages. So God, I pray that you would be with us now as we search for you and seek for you in John chapter 4, that you would bless this time, that your presence would be with us, and that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't watch the Food Network very often in my house because I find that it makes me hungry all the time. But this year at our Christmas get-together with Allison's family, we decided to do a new Christmas competition, if you will. So somebody came up with the idea that the family should do this version of the Food Network show Chopped. Have y'all seen the show where they bring in the different people and they're cooking and they have to have the secret ingredient in there and they're, you know, have to wow the judges and, you know, everybody's are these just class A chefs that are doing all this cooking and they'll fix these things that look like they ought to be in a museum and not eaten, and you know, the judge takes a bite and then they just hit him with this hard truth of, you know, just this minute little detail that, you know, could have used more cumin or whatever that is. I don't even know what that is, but you know, your crust on your creme brulee was just a hair too crunchy for my taste. And you know, they just criticize every detail, and the chefs are always like, I would be floored if I was a chef, like, you realize where I cook, right? Okay. But, you know, they kind of hit them with this truth and people get chopped. Well, this year we did that in our family for Christmas, and We divided it into categories. We had appetizers and main dishes and desserts and things like that. So for appetizers, Blakely and Hadley cooked chicken and waffles. Excellent. For the main course, for the meat, all right, was my brother-in-law, Billy, and myself. Well, Billy had to work all day at Chick-fil-A, so he had zero time to prepare. So he brings chicken nuggets from Chick-fil-A, all right? I have this Smithfield ham that I have looked up recipes for, and I've got this thing just coated down with this brown sugar and this homemade concoction that I've made, and it's like spicy sweet, and it's looking good. And I get my smoker ready, and very rarely can I balance the intricacies of a smoker, but today it was just perfect. Okay, the weather was perfect for it. Had good smoke for a long time. I smoked the ham for about 4 hours, pulled it out. It looked good. Cut it up in chunks for everybody. I tasted a couple, and it was right on the money. So I go over there, and I'm thinking, there's no way I'm not winning this. We had a trophy, by the way. There's no way this trophy is not coming back home to my house. So we're all eating and things like that, and then we vote. Everybody gets three little sheets of paper, and you put your sheet of paper in the three that you want to vote for. That's how we decided. So after the voting was said and done, I went to the hospital to see somebody and came back shocked to find that my niece and her new husband had won the family chop competition with some little bacon donut that they had made, okay? The truth hurt, all right? In life, a lot of times we're like an episode of Chopped. We want our lives to be the best at everything, but rarely do we want to confront the truth. And rarely do we want to see ourselves for who we are. And in this text today, we meet a woman who is living a life, and she doesn't want to take a look at who she is. But if we're going to change, I think it's important that we kind of do it the way the Bible says that we should change. Right? That God is moving and working, and we're taking an honest look at ourselves, and then change is coming about. But we don't want to do that as people. We want to live like an episode of Chopped, where we prepare a dish, there's no critique, and you walk away with a trophy. But that's not the way life works, and that's not the way change works. So in my worldview or outlook, all right, all change in our lives has to be prompted and prodded by the Spirit of God in our life. All right. For example, I'll give you an example of that. Okay, it's New Year's. Okay, some of you are making resolutions and thinking about, oh, I want to change this in my life and change that in my life. And I've got this Planet Fitness membership that I've had for 3 years. I think I'll finally use it this year. You know, we go through those things, and the gym will be packed until February, okay? But the change doesn't last. So how do we get lasting spiritual change in our lives? I think we see this in John chapter 4. So let's start in verse 1. We're just going to work through this section of Scripture, and I just want to bring out just some points of application as we work through this together. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." So verses 1 and 3 just kind of really transition us from the last chapter here. We're dealing with John the Baptist and John exalting Christ and confusion about what is Jesus teaching, or him and John working together, are we two different things here, what's going on? And John transitions us nicely as Jesus moves away from that, and John now really begins to focus on Jesus' ministry as a whole. And Jesus becomes the focus of the gospel from here on out, the ministry of Jesus. And then in verse 3, it says, he had to leave Judea and depart again for Galilee. It's an interesting thing about verse 3, or verse 4, where it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. An interesting thing for Jews back then, that Samaritans were viewed as unclean subpar race of people, if you will. The Samaritans came about during the Assyrian Empire, and when Assyria came and attacked Israel, the way that they would bring about peace in their empire was is Assyria would take residents of one area and move them out and place them in a whole new area. And then they would take residents from this area and move them into the area they just conquered. That was the way they kind of maintained. In other words, they mixed people up so they couldn't rebel. All right. So when this happens during the Assyrian Empire, what you have now is a result of Gentiles who have been brought in during the Assyrian Empire marrying and having relationships and starting families with the Jews that were left behind. Okay. And you end up with the Samaritans. So the Jews thought this was a big no-no, and they were unclean because they were not quote-unquote pure Jews, okay? So it's odd enough that Jesus says he has to pass through Samaria, but as a Jew, the option really wasn't that good if you're traveling the way Jesus traveled, because it was either Samaria, who were unclean people, or you had to go through the area of the Gentiles, which were unclean people. So if you're a Jew, you're kind of picking your poison here. How do I want to get unclean this week, the Samaritans or Gentiles? But Jesus says that he has to go through Samaria. In other words, I believe that this conversation, this meeting with this woman, is nothing less than a divine appointment. Jesus has a divine appointment with this woman. And I think sometimes in our lives, we toss up things that we would say are just happenstance or coincidence or you know, this just so happened in my life. But I think a lot of those things are oftentimes divine appointments where God puts people in our lives or places us in certain circumstances or situations in our lives where we are forced to have a conversation with the Lord. All right? And that's what we see here, is this is nothing less than a divine appointment. So in verse 4 we continue, and it says, he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. All that just setting the context for where we're going. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw a well, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." It's odd enough that this woman is here at this time of day. Filling the water pots was the social event of the day for many women, and they would often do that hard labor when it was cool. So most people went to the water well to draw water first thing in the morning. That way they would have their supplies for the day. They weren't sweating off their makeup that early in the morning, and they could go about their business. The fact that this lady is here around lunchtime or in the afternoon should draw a red flag to us and tell us a little bit about her situation and how she's viewed in this town. Okay? In other words, this lady here is not allowed to be with the rest. Okay? She probably got some odd glances from people at the well in the morning time, so just to preserve her own self-esteem, she finds it better to go in the afternoon. So we see a woman here that is hurting. And I think it's important for us to realize that in this passage, in this context, that her community had deemed her unworthy to be a part. All right? But when it comes to God's kingdom, we're all unworthy. We are all undeserving of God's grace. In some way, in some fashion, in some way or another, we're all this woman at the well, undeserving. But on the other hand, I think it's important for us to realize is that as believers, I'd never determine who is worthy or unworthy of the gospel. That is God's job. And we see Jesus taking time here to reach out to this woman who is unworthy. So I think we see two things here that are important for us as we set a foundation as we're talking about deep spiritual change in our life. Two foundational issues are important from verses 1 through 7, right? Number one, change requires divine intervention, all right? There must be a moment where God comes in and helps us. All right? Number two, change requires the grace of God. All right? One of my friends here at church, we were talking about this. I think it was in a men's group or something like that. He equated Christian living as Rambo Christianity, where we are trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do everything by ourselves. But we see in these first seven verses that that's not how we live out our faith. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but what we need is a divine intervention, and we need the grace of God to help us. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Because the easiest route is always, I'm going to get the mental fortitude, and I'm just going to press on, and I'm going to change this aspect of my life. But rarely does that work. So how do we respond to that? We submit to God's authority over our lives, and we pray for God to move and change us, right? And I think it's important to remember on a practical note that none of us are outside of the reach of God's grace. There's nothing in your life that you are dealing with right now that is unforgivable. God can move and work in your life. I remember how I learned this. I was serving at a church in Louisiana, and we had a mother and her two young daughters that would come very faithfully all the time, but I never saw the husband. And after I'd been there a couple of months, I inquired about this family. I said, well, you know, mom and kids are here faithfully. You know, they don't miss a Sunday. They don't miss a Sunday night. They don't miss a Wednesday. Where's dad at? So I'm inquiring of one of the church members about where dad is. And we lived in the same neighborhood as them. And their response to me was, "Is this guy will never come to church." And he began to tell me a little bit of his backstory, that the father was a dairy farmer. Of course, they worked odd hours, early mornings and things like that. But and due to some physical pain that he was having, he picked up an addiction to alcohol. And he went through kind of the backstory there and things like that. And he said, but you'll never see him in church. And that just kind of stuck in my mind that you'd never see him in church. Well, about a year and a half later, the dad comes home from working the dairy farm, a little on the intoxicated side, if you will. And he's taking a shower to get cleaned up for the afternoon. And he falls in his shower and goes through the glass door, all right? Ends up cutting himself in the back really bad and almost doesn't make it, all right? But through that circumstance and that story, all right, this individual ended up giving his life to Christ and knowing that God needed, that he needed to change, all right? And I remember as he was baptized, that story stuck in my mind, that you'll never see him in church. All right, we make those judgments, but God never does. And there's nothing outside of your life that you are battling with that is out of the hope and reach of God this morning. All right, so we get on down in verse 7 here, and we continue to see Jesus interact with this woman. Verses 7 through 15. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now you notice John really hammering or making note here that number one, this is a woman. Number two, she is from Samaria. So we've got some cultural norms that are being violated here by Jesus, and we'll see that in a couple of verses. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, and you see the woman recognized that you are giving me the time of day when you should not. Okay, and you see that in verse 9. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, all right, number one, Jews don't associate with Samaritans, okay? There's an interesting history between the Jews and Samaritans. A lot of times it would break out into physical violence, or they would like do hit and runs on each other's temples. Okay, so this was a cultural and spiritual battle that would result in physical violence from time to time. And that's not strange to the region now. But so this is kind of shocking to her. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. So the other thing that's being violated here is the fact that a man is publicly speaking to a woman at this point in time. All right, in this culture, in this day, women were not addressed by men unless it was your wife. Okay, so publicly a man would never ever address another woman. So we see these little cultural norms being violated here. And John adds in a note here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So a lot of times in the Gospel of John, it's interesting to see how Jesus uses a metaphor or an analogy about something, and the hearer oftentimes gets confused. Okay, so you put yourself in this context, in this situation, and let's pretend that we are the woman at the well here, and Jesus says something like this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you not stagnant water, but fresh running water. That's probably how she heard it. And it's not uncommon to see that in John. We see it in John chapter 3 when Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. If you remember that story where Jesus says, hey, no one enters the kingdom of God unless they're born again. All right, unless they have a new birth. And Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is talking about a physical birth, so he's running the mathematical equations and he's doing logic in his brain. And he's like, I'm a full-grown man. How am I going to be born, physically born again? That's impossible. And Jesus goes, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual new birth. Okay, we have the same thing here in John chapter 4 when this lady encounters Jesus. Okay, so he begins to plug at her and bait her, if you will, into this conversation that he wants to have. And he does it using his circumstance. In other words, hey, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for living water. All right, she assumes that Jesus is talking about running water. All right? What Jesus is talking about is spiritual water. If you knew who I was, I could give you spiritual life and you would never be unsatisfied again. Verse 12. She responds with a question here, and it's hard to see it in English, but in the Greek here, she is expecting a negative response. So she says, well, certain, if I could paraphrase it here, let me read verse 12, then I'll kind of paraphrase it. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Paraphrased, certainly you're not better than Jacob. All right, you know the guy in the Old Testament that they wrote about? Certainly you're not better than that guy. Okay, he drank from this well. Okay, there's no way that you're better than him. All right, and Jesus says to her, well, actually, okay, verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the lady says to him, she's confused at this point in time, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So where's the lady at, the woman at in this conversation? Okay, if this guy could bring a Nancy Springs bottle into my house, all right, and I wouldn't ever have to leave, I wouldn't have to face the ridicule of the town anymore, I wouldn't have to get the double glances, that would solve all my problems, all right? If I could just stay at home, all right, and not have to come out here, that would fix absolutely everything. So you see kind of where she's at. Give me this, bring on the Nancy Springs, Jesus. I don't want to have to come out here at lunchtime and draw water every day. But Jesus is after something deeper, all right? What Jesus is saying and what he's getting at is, I can rescue you from your sin, all right? She is evidently unsatisfied as we will with her life, as we'll get into in just a minute here. But Jesus is saying, I can offer you the satisfaction that you're looking for. What's interesting in this conversation here is Jesus is using this conversation about water. And essentially what he's getting after here is, you know, if you begin the conversation, you remember how it began? Jesus says, hey, can you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. All right? We're up to the point now where Jesus is trying to get her to notice, you know what? I'm not the one that's really thirsty here. You are. All right? And if we're going to change our lives, if we want significant spiritual change in our life, we got to realize that we have to be thirsty for it. This woman would be so satisfied in her life as it is, as long as she didn't have to have public embarrassment. Okay? And what Jesus is trying to get her to say is you're looking for something that your current life is not providing. And if we want change in our life, we have to come to the point where we say to ourselves and say to God, God, I'm looking for something that my life as it is right now cannot provide. I need you to intervene. So we'll go on down here as Jesus begins to have this openly honest conversation in verse 16. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. In verse 16, we see this transition in the story, and this is the moment where the woman at the well gets chopped with the truth. All right, we're getting chopped for change here. This is the moment where he says, hey, you know what? Let me show you how your life's not okay. Go call your husband. Okay? And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. In other words, she answers truthfully. And then earlier in this passage, we see the humanity of Jesus, where Jesus is thirsty. In this next verse, we see the divinity of Jesus, where we know that Jesus knows all things. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Jesus is infinite. His knowledge is not limited, and he knows everything about us and is still willing to have a conversation with us at the well. So the woman says, I have no husband, and Jesus answered her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So Jesus comes to this point in this conversation where she forces this woman to have an honest look at herself. Now, in Jewish culture, it was okay for a woman to have up to three husbands. Okay, so she could be married, married, and married. And that was okay. She was still okay. All right? But anything past three would be suspect to the community. All right, so this woman is well past the three mark. As a matter of fact, she's up to number six, and she's given up on the idea of marriage altogether. Okay, so we see how she is living her life here. Jesus makes her confront herself with the truth here, that she is looking for something in her life that she cannot provide. That she is looking for this satisfaction in her life through these different relationships, and it's not working. Something is broken in her life. And if we want significant change in our lives, we got to come to the point where we realize something is broken here. If I need to change, something is broken here. And this is where it becomes difficult. And this is where I get it, and this is where I know that we all have the struggle, is because we all love to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Right? Okay, I'm really good at this in my home. Okay, so in Genesis 3, where God comes in and they've eaten the forbidden fruit, all right, and God says, who told you didn't have clothes on, or who ate the fruit? And Adam goes, hey, it was that woman you gave me, all right? We're all good. We're really good at saying it was the woman, okay? We're really good at passing off our brokenness and making it someone else's fault. But if we want significant spiritual change in our life, we got to come to the place and point in our life where we sit back and say, I'm broken, I need grace, I need God to intervene. And Jesus brings this woman to that point. The woman said to her, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, verse 19. The thing about looking at yourself and evaluating yourself is it's always harder than you think. And we see that in this woman's response to Jesus here. So Jesus says, essentially, look, you've got problems that marriages and husbands and men won't fix. All right? That's your problem, is you're looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. And the woman doesn't want to stay there. She wants to move somewhere else. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So in other words, let's beat around the bush here. Let's don't look at truth right now. Let's beat around the bush and keep things nice and calm. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So what Jesus responds is, look, let's not spend time beating around the bush anymore. Okay? In one day, everything that you're worried about right here in this sentence isn't going to matter. All right? Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when He comes, He will tell us all things." You see, she quotes from Moses and no one else, because the Samaritans accepted the Pentateuch, the books written by Moses, and no prophet after. Right? And Jesus, and she's saying, look, I remember Moses saying something about a Messiah coming. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He." So we began talking about spiritual change coming from God's grace and divine intervention, and a need for us to look at ourselves. But sometimes I think we overcomplicate what our job as believers is. So what does spiritual change look like in my life? And what does it look like for this next year? We should have one goal, one resolution, if you will, that we would all be people who worship in spirit and truth. So what does that mean? All right? The word spirit there doesn't mean that we should, it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but it's an internal reference to integrity and sincerity in what you're doing. Okay? I should worship God sincerely. My heart should be involved. If I say I love God, it should manifest itself out in the way I live my life, and the way I think, and the things I say, the things I do, the way my emotions are. If I say I'm worshiping God, then I need to be serious about it. So as we approach this new year, I pray that we are serious about our worship. All right? What does it mean to worship in truth? It means that we are worshiping God as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. That we have a Bible-centered, Christ-centered worship. And we have confused this in our generation today, where we claim we are worshiping God, but we are worshiping the idea of worship. Or in some theologies that we see on TV, we claim that we're worshiping God, but really we're worshiping success. Or we're worshiping materialism. Or we're worshiping ourselves. But if we want to worship in truth, we worship the God that has revealed Himself in Scripture. So I pray that as we enter this new year, that we would all be resolved to change our lives spiritually. We're all at different places in our lives. I'm not naive to think that we're all in the same boat. I'm not naive enough to think that we all have the same struggles, the same circumstances, the same situations. But what I see in John chapter 4 is this pinpointed laser focus of Jesus to move all that other stuff out of the way and talk about what really matters. So what matters in this section of Scripture? What is Jesus getting at with this woman? To trust in Christ and worship Him as He's revealed Himself. And I pray that that would be our goal this year. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here today. And if I'm honest, Lord, one of the biggest things that gets in the way of my worship is just busyness. Sometimes it's the need to just not get up in the mornings. Sometimes it's other things that are pressing in on our lives that interrupt our worship. Maybe it's worry about a relationship. Maybe it's worry about an exam at school or an evaluation at work or the health of a loved one. Maybe it's something like that that interferes with our worship. But God, this morning I pray that You would bring us to the point where we are resolved in our minds and hearts that we will worship You in spirit and truth, and that we would cling to Your goodness, and we would cling to Your mercy, that we would trust in Your providence, that we would trust in Your sovereignty, that we would enjoy the character of Your good name as You have revealed Yourself in Scripture. So God, I pray that You would do that. You may be here today, and you may be like the woman at the well that doesn't know that ultimate satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and you may be trying to satisfy yourself and what the world says brings satisfaction. I pray that today would be the day that you would quench your thirst forever, and that you would realize in your heart and mind that the satisfaction you're chasing for is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who has come to save you from your sin. So if you have not done that, I invite you to do that this morning. We're fixing to sing a hymn of invitation. And as others are singing around you, and as you sing, I pray that you are praying and asking God to do business in your life and in your heart. And that if you need to trust in Christ in this moment, that you would do that. If there are things in your life that you know need to be gone, that you would resolve in your heart to press in on those issues and chase after Christ this year, in this moment, right now. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.